Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was one of those congregational self-evaluation tools. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of one of those. Basically, it was a survey that had been tailor-made for our congregation, 5 pages that every individual in the congregation was supposed to fill out so that the church council, could get a general sense of what the congregation thought about where we were and where we should go. And it was 5 pages of a bunch of those questions that you're supposed to answer on a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being least, 5 being most. And every activity of the church, every program, every group was listed, specifically our congregation's programs, Rock, Young at Heart, Friends, Lifelight Bible Study, all listed once. And you were supposed to rate it as to its present contribution to the life and mission of the church. And that was sort of the theme, the life and mission of the church. How important are these programs and activities to the life and mission of the church? Right now, then, all listed again. How important are these programs to the life, to the future life and mission of the church? And everybody was supposed to fill it out 1 to 5. This was actually purchased before I got there. And so I stepped into this, and the council asked me to read every single survey. We got a little bit more than 50% participation, so that was about 350-plus surveys that I was reading through. Interesting, because there were those people who weren't satisfied with circling numbers. They had to make comments on the side, some of them nice and some of them not so nice. But it was, in the end, a very pointless exercise for this reason. Just about everybody there thought that just about everything we were doing was important and would be important for the life and mission of the congregation. I mean, they thought everything was good and would continue to be good. There were a few people who had strong opinions about this program or that program, but generally, they wanted us to keep doing what we were doing, and the council, I think, was looking for something else than that. Strange, the one group that got the most ones and twos, you know, least important, was the Altar Guild. And funny, they were the ones who were sort of behind the scenes doing something for everybody every week. But it's because a lot of people didn't know what the Altar Guild was. And so they rated it 1 or 2. Maybe it sounds sinister. I don't know. Altar Guild. You know, I'm from the Altar Guild, you know. Well, when I told people what it was, some of them said, oh, I want to do that. And suddenly their ones and twos became 4s and 5s. But that was about the value of this survey in the end. It didn't really tell us anything. But the most interesting page was the 5th page of the survey, where they moved from the programs and the activities to, well, you personally. There was that obligatory American consumer question, you know, rate how this church meets your needs on a scale of 1 to 5. I'll skip that one. It was the next one that I found most interesting, actually the next two. It was, on a scale of 1 to 5, rate your level of involvement in and contribution to the life and mission of this congregation, 1 being least involved, 5 most involved. And then the follow-up question, very dangerous, I thought, now rate, on average, the level of involvement and contribution to of all your other fellow members of this congregation, from least involved to most involved. Interesting question, and the answers were actually interesting too, because the answer that was circled most often for both questions was 3. 3 for myself and 3 for you. The council was perplexed because the instructions said don't answer 3 unless you really believe it's a 3. But for these questions, I mean, most people answered 3 and the average was 3. When you figured it all together, and I wasn't perplexed, I said, you know, that's kind of expected. 3 is a safe number. I mean, let's say I think I'm a 5. I mean, I really think I'm a 5. Come on, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to circle 5. That'd be arrogant, right? You know? Maybe 4. There were some 4s, but I'm going to... 3, that's safe. 3. I mean, if I circle 5 and the pastor reads my survey, he's going to be coming after me to get me to do more, maybe, right? Or maybe tell me I'm not a 5. Let's say I think I'm a one. I mean, I really think I'm a one. I'm not going to admit that on a survey with my name on it that you're going to look at. I mean, I'm filling out the survey. That at least rates me a three. Three is safe, right in the middle. You know, neither hot nor cold. You know, safe, right there in the middle. And, you know, if I'm a five and I rate myself a three, I'm not going to give you more than a three. And if I'm a one and I rate myself a three, you know, if I give you a four or five, that's like admitting I'm a one, you know? And so I was not surprised. And it could be that most people probably thought three was the best answer. Now, what was interesting, though, was, I guess the word is, what is it, inversely proportional? That the answers tended to follow this inversely proportional sort of pattern, that if you circled three for yourself, it was three for everybody else. Few people identified themselves as twos, and for them, everybody else was a four. Number of people identified themselves as fours, and suddenly everybody else was a two. And there were, believe it or not, about 20 surveys returned where the people circled five for themselves. And every single one, without an exception, everybody else was a one. And as a pastor, well, I could probably tell you about the value of that judgment. I'm not going to mention their names, though. There's only one name I want to mention. It's a name that I continue to rejoice in. This is a member who has since died and is now awaiting the resurrection of the body. The name is Ethel. I'll mention Ethel because her response to those two questions was by far the most interesting, and I thought, in the end, the most valuable. You see, Ethel, in my book, she was a five. She was involved in, participated in, and contributed to the life of the congregation. And she was in her late 70s and slow getting around, but she came to church all the time. Okay, that's a start. She sang in the choir, and when the choir stayed for late service, she would stay again for the entire late service. Even though she didn't like the worship format, she would stay and then fellowship with all those people after that service. Every fellowship event, she was there, usually in a servant role. She came to every Bible study that she could come to. She didn't go to the men's breakfast Bible study, but that's because she wasn't a man. But actually, she was there, because some Saturday mornings when she was on altar guild, she would be in there setting up, and she would come and stand on the side during the men's breakfast and then come up and ask me questions and make comments that I wish some of the men had asked and made. And she was always there, and then this is something that only a pastor would see. When you're up leading worship, in that early service where we used Lutheran worship, and we'd have some visitors who obviously weren't Lutheran, because you can see them fumbling around from, you know, the hymn to the page to the intro and back. Ethel was always the one who would leave her pew of comfort. She would quietly go over to those people, join them, and then show them how to work Lutheran worship. She would sit there very quietly and just do this. And here's the deal. None of the self-identified fives ever did that. And so Ethel, she was a five in my book. And yet when I got her survey, it was very interesting. When I went to that question and I found she didn't circle five or four or three or two, she circled one for herself. My first thought was, oh, that's a nice, pious answer, of course. Every real five is going to circle one, right? You know, and I was thinking she's just being pious. But no, that was the one place she wrote a comment. Under that question, she wrote, I don't think I like this question. Then the next question was blank, nothing circled. And under that she wrote, I really, really in all caps and underlined, I really don't like this question, triple exclamation point. And she left it unanswered. I shared that with the council, and they were all amused. Oh, that's Ethel, right? You know, and one of them said she didn't get the point of the survey. She didn't really take it serious. But that wasn't true. She probably took it more serious than anybody else. Because I went and I spoke to her about her answers, and I said, Ethel, you're a five. And Ethel's response was, she was smiling. She said, well, thank you, Pastor. She said, maybe you should fill out everybody's survey. And I said, no, I don't want that. I said, but I would say you're a five. And I didn't say, why did you not circle five? But I guess she knew that's what I was asking. And she said, well, you know, she reminded me of the parable in Luke 17 about the worthless servants. You know, this is what Jesus said. You've done everything, and you have, but that's all you've done is what you're supposed to do. That was her attitude. And she said, that is how I think of myself, is I'm a one. I mean, I've only done what's expected. I haven't done beyond that. And she was thinking, she said, a zinger. She said, you know, Pastor, nobody's a five until Jesus says they're a five. Zing, you know. And she said, I'd hate to circle a five. And on the last day, have Jesus tell me I wasn't a 5. Zing. You know, I was thinking, wow, Jesus is the head of your church, and he's going to come back someday. And this is how Ethel is thinking of her own service. And so she said, you know, he's done everything for me. He's done everything for me. And so for her, 1. And then the next question, I had to press on. And then she, still smiling, put up her hands and she said, no, no, no. She didn't even want to go there. She said, you know, I thought about that question, and she grabbed my arm and she said, Pastor, I was afraid that I would sin if I answered that question. So I didn't want to answer it. And suddenly I was thinking, boy, she really was taking this seriously. And I asked her why, and she said, you know, it's not my business to judge the servant of my Lord. I mean, it's his business. And she just did one of these in the conversation, and she said, you know, I do this, you do this, but we're all here because of what he did. And that was the end of the conversation. And she didn't bring up the parable that was read, but thinking back, I think of that parable. And you may think, why would you think of that parable? Isn't her attitude the exact opposite of the workers in that parable? Which is why I bring it up. Because her attitude is the exact opposite of those hired first in that parable. Here is the quiet servant serving, often behind the scenes, and she does not want to compare herself to all of the other servants, because one, she's afraid she might sin if she does, and two, it's not her business anyway. It's the Lord's business. That parable is a warning. And it comes right after Jesus has made a marvelous promise to his disciples and to us. He says to Peter and the others, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then more generally to you, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. What a wonderful promise for you. But then the warning, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then that parable illustrates, in this way, you see what those first guys were doing, in this way, the last will be first and the first last. When these workers have sort of lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for them, and they're looking at their fellow workers and they're making comparisons, and they haven't been cheated, and they don't have the right to tell that guy what he can do with his own property. Nevertheless, they think they've been cheated, and they're telling that guy what he thinks he can do with his own property. And notice that in the end, their contention is not with their fellow servants, but with the Lord of the vineyard himself. Very dangerous attitude to have. And it all comes because instead of looking at Jesus, they're looking at their fellow servants and thinking, I'm a 5, and you're a 1. Well, Jeff Gibbs is here. I told him I'd quote him. This parable sort of tells us all comparisons are odious. They're hateful, they're contemptible, and Ethel was right. They could lead to very serious error in sin. And so this parable stands as a warning. Don't do this. And if you have done it, then repent. And be mindful of, well, the very person that Ethel was mindful of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we here? We're here because of what he did in proclaiming the reign of heaven, of bringing salvation to Israel, and then through his apostles and church to bring salvation to the nations. Salvation to you, to call you into his kingdom, into his reign, to call you into the place where you have forgiveness and salvation and new life, and where, yes, you serve. But with our eyes always focused upon the gracious and generous Lord who has called us. And so I gave you another story, a true story. I'd like you to think of Ethel. You may not remember her name, but I always will. And how here was the opposite of those workers. Who am I? I'm the guy Jesus saved, and I serve him. Maybe someday he'll talk about my service, but in the meantime, I guess I'm a one. That's fine. I'm a one because I'm here because of what he did. And who are you? Well, thank God, you're the other people that he has called and forgiven and saved and brought to his kingdom. And other than that, I suppose I can encourage you to good works and encourage you to life and participation in the church. But, well, your Lord is my Lord, and we're together in this vineyard. And thank God, through Jesus, that we're together in this vineyard. Now may the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, strengthen and keep you steadfast in this faith and in this call and in this life, both now and unto everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Amen.